All right, let's have prayer, and then I'll get Ronnie or someone to give these out for me, and we'll get going, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for strength and hope and for our standing in Christ and for all the great things that are ours in Him. Forgive us for letting life and flesh and difficulties diminish the joy and shine of these good and precious promises. We pray your blessing here tonight in this little old storefront, and that all of us might be as iron sharpening iron and face to face in water. Bless your people everywhere where they meet in sincerity and truth. And thank you for this time in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Someone asked, Brother George asked last week about the approximate population. Now, I brought one of these scales. I drew this up years ago in Australia. And if any of you are interested in that question, I brought this along. What was the population of the earth before the flood? Well, you can get a very fair, good estimation by little calculations, knowing that the period, you know, from Adam to the flood was 1,656 years. So if you're interested in that, Ronnie, I don't know how many I got here. Hold your hand up. If you're not interested, leave it alone, because there's a bit of a schematic or a diagram there if you want one of those. All right, that's fine. Maybe we'll have enough. Oh, boy, how's that? Who missed out? Brother E.B., you missed out. I tell you, Mark will sell this for $20. Now, I've got this. Ronnie, one more thing. So we're going to start on this tonight. So if you're going to fall and interested in following, please take one of these. All right. Thanks, Ronnie. Now, while Ronnie's finishing up, we'll pick up a little bit from where we ran over last Wednesday night. Thank you, Ronnie, for helping. What we're talking about on Wednesday night is the origin and the brief history of the Jewish people, or the nation of Israel. Sometimes it's called the house of Jacob. Sometimes they were first called Hebrews in Genesis 14:13. They weren't called Jews till you get way over into 1 Kings. So we've been looking about, people ask, well, why the Jews? Why did God raise them up? Why such a fuss about the Jews? Why are the Jews different from anybody else? So, you could talk about it. You could give a year's study on this thing if people were disciplined to take the verses and follow them and research and do it on a class level. But, of course, that's impossible now in most churches due to a lot of things. So we're looking at the origin and history of the Jewish people. Now, this first map we put up on the screen for you. Now, the Jewish nation started with a fellow named who? Abraham. Abram. And then his name was changed to Abraham. Sarah later became Sarah. It's very interesting. In South Africa, they still pronounce it Sarah. They don't pronounce it Sarah. And I picked that up in the Afrikaans language. Now, the Jewish nation started with a fellow named Abraham. We tried to point out to you that from Adam down to Abraham, Adam's mentioned under the pronoun, from the first chapter in your Bible till the call of Abraham in Genesis 12, there's a period there of about close enough to 2,000 years, maybe just a little under that period. So the first 2,000 years of human history sort of rocks along. You know, there's Adam and his descendants, and then the flood, and then after the flood, the Tower of Babel. And the Tower of Babel, of course, has produced nations and governments and politics and social systems and languages. And if there's any part in the Old Testament that's neglected by teachers, it's the Tower of Babel, because there idolatry started, paganism started, heathenism started, the whole deal started there. And so we go the first 2,000 years from Adam, and then suddenly we bump into a fellow called Abraham. Now, we read to you where God called Abraham, and I'm trying to look at a glare here, so if I don't find the right spot, you forgive me. Over here, Abraham was from a place called Ur, and I can't see it. It should be right along here. Can you see it? Yeah, there it is there. Abraham was from Ur of the Chaldees. Now, for 2,000 years, human history rocked on. The Tower of Babel produced every sort of paganism, heathenism imaginable, with all of its gross and grotesque forms of sin and things unspeakable. If you've ever been through India and seen some of the statues standing out in front of the temples, you have to take your family and flee because of what you see there. And these things are the products of paganism. Paganism, nothing in the world but demon worship of the devil. That's what paganism is on the bottom line. So for 2,000 years, the world rocked on. Now, finally, in God's own time, after almost 2,000 years, God reached over here in pagan Ur of the Chaldees. We talked to you about what Ur means. Fire, burning, lights. It's where they probably first started infant sacrifice. And God reached over here and put his hand on a man called Abram. And then Abram left here and went on up into Haran, wherever it is. I can't see with the glare. It's up here somewhere. And then finally, Abraham went over down here into the land of Canaan, or the promised land. And so, now, during that 2,000 years, we don't have such a thing as this nation or that nation or that nation until after the Tower of Babel. But in God's time, when God was ready, he reached over here and laid his hand on a heathen pagan, involved in that, grew up in that. I'm going to show you in a moment where Joshua said that Abraham's father was a devil worshiper. He worshiped the gods on the other side of the flood. Paul makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that idolatry is devil worship. He makes that crystal clear because demons take up residence inside of idols and they receive the worship from the participants and transfer it to their master, the devil. This is the theme right across the Old Testament. That's one reason God was so hot against idolatry and stoned them, killed them, because it was devil worship which stole worship from him. Anybody remember the last thing that the devil told the Lord Jesus in the temptation on the mount? All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and what? Worship me. See, that's coming out again. So here's Abraham way over here, wherever he is, over here in Ur. We've got to get him up here and down here into the promised land. And one more thing I want to reemphasize. When God was working on Abraham and called him up to Haran and he went up there, now, meanwhile, over in Jerusalem, we talked about a fellow named Melchizedek, who was the high priest of the city of Salem. The priest of the Most High God had power to bless for God. And when Abraham, now, I'm sure when Abraham met him in Genesis 14, that wasn't the first meeting, because nobody dishes out tithes to some joker you don't know. And Abraham dished out tithes to him because he was the priest of the Most High God. What are you telling us that for? That shows us that there were righteous people already existing in the Holy Land and in the city of Jerusalem. And there was a man who was the priest of the Most High God. He was. And he was the king of Salem. He was a king and a priest at the same time. In Hebrews 7, now he's not Jesus Christ, despite what Brother Schofield says. Paul says in Hebrews 7 that he was like Christ, like unto Christ. So if he's like unto Christ, he is not Christ. The Jews say, continue through their history, that Melchizedek was Shem. That's right or wrong, I don't know. But whoever he was a righteous, godly man there in the city of Jerusalem. All right, so God calls Abraham out. Now let's go to Genesis 12 in our Bible, shall we, fellas? Genesis 12. And give me just a moment to dig through these things here. All right, Mark, let's see if we can't get this one lined up, Mark. Oh, boy. That's an Australian slide. Excuse me. Well, what I'm going to do, I'm going to slide the slide so you can see. All right, we're going to start here. The Australians are 2.5 to 3, sometimes 4 inches longer. They're pieces of paper. They're A4 papers, 3 inches longer at the top. When you make pictures there and bring them here, they don't work. Here's one that slipped up, yes.
Back to that thing about Melchizedek. Yes, don't sometimes people try to use the reason for not tithing because they say it's instituted during the law?
Yeah, they do. But they don't. They ought to continue the story. 400 years later, it was incorporated in the law. So if they want to argue about the law, they got it out of the law in the law, so they're trapped out of the way they go. Right. Right. Oh, I see what you're saying, not tithing to the church. Right. Well, let me tell you, that's the reason I wrote that book on the origin and history of tithing. Here's what I found out. Most evangelists preach that you don't have to tithe to the church. Most pastors preach you do tithe to the church. I'm being dead honest with you. I've seen this over and over and over, and it sounds like somebody's trying to feather their nest. So we got to decide which one's right. Now, not to get off the subject, but nowhere in the New Testament will you find where it said Paul tithed to the church or John tithed to the church, and you don't need to find it because they had enough sense to do that. You don't need to find it. A lot of people say, where's that found in the Bible? Where's that found in the Bible? Where's that found in the Bible? And that makes them sound real spiritual. About 4 weeks ago, a man in a meeting, he really got nasty with me in a meeting. He said, where's that found in the Bible? I thought, all right, I'm going to shut you up. I said, where is it found in the Bible that Paul took a bath? Read me the verse. He says, it's not found. I said, according to your logic, he didn't take a bath then because it's not found in the Bible. You see? See, we got to understand, people, that everything that they did is not found in the Bible. If it was, we'd be hauling the Bibles in here in an 18-wheeler. And Brother Lewis would have to teach his class for 900 years on one verse of Scripture. And we got to understand, the truth is that we have a condensed version of everything here. All right? So, if you're interested in that tithing bit, do you have one of those origin of history and tithing? I think that's covered. In fact, everything in the Bible is covered on that. And in history, the British government was the first government that mandated tithing on its citizens through the Anglican Church. And we take it up from there in modern day history. Which I mean, tithing. There's like tithing in France to the Roman Catholic Church, or in Germany to the Lutheran Church. It's a bunch of rubbish. All right, here we go. If you look at this, this is headed the family tree of Jesus. All right? That's my artwork, too, incidentally. Pretty good, eh? For nothing. Now, here's what we're going to show you. Look at it careful. We got Adam, Noah, Adam's middle son, Shem. His middle son, Shem. Adam, Noah, Shem. And then from Shem on down the line, 10 generations later, came Abraham. All right? Bites, don't it? Came Abraham. And then look at it. Abraham had who? Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. And then Jacob had 12 sons. I'm not interested in those, but I'm interested in Judah. And out of Judah came a son named David. And then when we get to Matthew 2 and Luke 3, we find the genealogy of Mary and Joseph. Don't let anybody tell you the genealogy is not Mary's in Luke 3. If they tell you that, they're ignorant of Jewish history, how the Jews wrote genealogies. Don't let anybody tell you, because it is. So here we got Adam, Noah, Shem, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Jacob's son Judah. From Judah's family line way on down came King David. Why is Christ called the son of David? He's called that about 7 times in the 4 Gospels. Why? Because he's the son of 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 David. The son of David is the highest messianic title among Orthodox Jews for the son of God today. The highest title. There's not any higher. You see, Abraham was the federal head of their race, and David was their most illustrious king. Never a king like David. Their most illustrious king. Are you following how we're going there, Buzz? Right on down. Adam, right on down. So, Abraham, right on down. And then we get David, and from David came Mary, and from David came Joseph, and from Mary, Joseph, the Jesus stepfather, came our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you want a condensed version of why the Jewish nation, there it is, fellas, right there, in a nutshell. Yes. That's in Matthew chapter 1. The generation charts are there, yes. 14 generations Matthew didn't start with Adam. 14 generations from Abraham to David, from David to captivity, from captivity to the return. There are 14 generations there. And if you count them up, they're not really 14 generations. There's several generations missing. And of course, scholars, you put that in quotes, have nervous breakdowns and live on Valium and try to figure it out. They ought to know that's how the Jews wrote genealogies over and over. In Matthew 1, I can show you where one man said he's the son of, and he's really the great, 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 four great grandson of. But that's how the Jews did it. Now, we finicky Gentiles, we would never do it like that. Well, that doesn't change a thing, whether we do it like that or not. And so, if somebody's great, 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 great is called their son, then that's the way it put it. So I ask you, how can Jesus be the son of David? From David to Christ is about 1,000 years. How can he be the son of? Because he was from his family tree. You know, if I could trace my ten great-grandfathers back, I'd be his son, wouldn't I? On down the line, 10 down. And that's where you have to read genealogies, fellas. And I tell you, the majority of commentaries, they go nuts when they get to this thing. And you know what the problem is with these guys? They say they believe in inspiration of the Scriptures. When it comes to something like that, then inspiration goes out of the window. And when you read your Bible and you hit a problem that throws you off the horse, the problem's with you, not with the horse. If we could keep that in mind. We hit a problem, and I ran into something today, and it really threw me. And I went back and looked and looked, and then I said, what's wrong with you? I said, God wrote it that. The problem's with you, not with what God has written. But you see, we try to make it our problem. We're going to solve it, and we're not going to solve it. And I'm going to leave this with you. Look, fellas, you can depend on, if you're not dependent on this book, you're a fool. You ain't even a fool for being here. You ought to be able to having a good time in the world and dying rot like a dog. Nothing to it. This book is true. 31,102 verses, 1,189 chapters, 66 books. This book is true. And you can talk about a verb being translated to something else all you want to. Look, and I know what they're teaching, and I've been there, and I had it, and I know what they're teaching. But I'm going to tell you, this book is true. And if God wanted an adjective translated as a verb, he did it that way, and that's all right. See, you've got a big problem. Why does the Holy Spirit call it twice in the Bible? It, neuter noun. They lay eggs on that. Why? When we know he's a divine person. Because the Greek language has it that way, and God put it that way. But here comes these guys. Well, some manuscript dropped this out, and this was an anachronism here, and this was a Scrabble gloss. Scrabble gloss my foot. This is God's word, fellas. Amen, Pete. And believe it. And when you hit a bump, right on over it, go on. All right. Well, we'll spend all the time on that. Now, you see the condensed version now right there where we're going? That's where we're going. That's where we're heading. Okay, Mark. Now, let's take our sheet of paper and then go to Genesis 11 first. Excuse me. Just back up one. Genesis 11. I wrote up two or three things and ended up throwing them all away. And I thought, you know, we want to condense this where you can have this and look back at it, maybe understand it. Now, I want to show you the first mention of Abraham. Look at number one in Genesis 11:27. 11:27. Got it? First mention of Abraham. Here it is, right here. Now, these are the generations of Terah. And Terah had or begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Terah had three boys. Can you remember before the flood who we read had three boys when he was 500 years old? Noah. Now, look, do you see the same style coming out here as you saw before the flood, the last verse of Genesis 5? And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, but he didn't have all of them when he was 500 years old. Because it says one was the older, one was the younger. And so you see hundreds of years later, here's the same style. Here's Terah with three sons. Now, Terah didn't have all those three boys at the same time. I can prove it. I don't have time right now. You see the same style coming out there now? All right, let's go. All right, now Terah, these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. Uh-oh. Look out. Get the ink blotter out. Here we go. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity. I'm going to tell you, that's one verse that's properly troubled me for years. Why does it say he died before his father? That's mentioned about seven or eight other places across the Old Testament. And wherever it's mentioned, it means the one that died was murdered or a horrible, calamitous death he had. And I wondered, and Haran died before his father Terah. Some think it means he was offered as a sacrifice. I don't know. But he died before his father in the land of his nativity, where? In Ur, fire burning, see it, David, of the Chaldees. Now, you know, we don't want to put in it. It's not there. But can you feel something about it that doesn't flow with the syntax here? All right. And Haran died before his father Tyre in the land of his nativity in Ur the Chaldees. That's where they were I showed you on the map. Now, and Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarah. The name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. I'm not going to take time for that. It'll get me off the track. But Sarah was barren, and she had no child. That's the greatest social disgrace you could bear. All right, now something happened. Now, remember, they're all down in Ur. Remember I showed you on the bottom of the map? They're all down in Ur of the Chaldees, way down there. Long way from Palestine, we shouldn't call it that. Long way from the Promised Land, the land of Canaan. Now, when they're in Ur, and Terah took Abraham his son, and Lot the son of Haran, that's his grandson, and Sarah his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, gathers them all up, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go to the land of Canaan. Now, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. The original goal was the land of Canaan, but instead of going straight west, they went almost straight north, followed the Tigris River. The road's still there today. They went straight north, in fact, about 300 miles the wrong direction, and parked and camped in a pagan city called Haran. Haran was Joseph P. Free used to be a professor at Wheaton when Wheaton had some good stuff going years ago, excavated Haran. And boy, the stuff they found there, the heathenism. And so the dad takes Abram and takes Sarah. Abram's going to be the father of the Jewish nation. And they go way up north and they camp in Haran. Now, that's the first mention of Abraham with his wife and brothers and, you know, in-laws, outlaws and all that business. All right, look at number two on your chart, on your paper. Number two, I want somebody to read. Mark, will you find Acts 7, 1 through 4? Brother Ivan, excuse me, would you find Nehemiah 9, 7? Nehemiah 9, 7. Brother Walt, would you please find Joshua 24, 2 and 3? That'll save a bit of time here. All right, now they shift out of Haran. They go straight north out of Ur. They're camped in Haran. Now, while at Haran, apparently the call came the second time. If I read the conclusion of chapter 11 properly, it seems like they had a call down there. But for whatever reason, they went up to Haran and stayed there. Now, we know Abraham stayed there till his father died, and all sorts of conjectures that his father was an invalid. And so forth. All the pagans took care of their older folks except the Persians. You know how the Persians took care of their parents when they got old. The oldest son would kill them. That's how the Persians. This is in Herodotus' great books on history. I've got them, written 2,400 years ago. The Persians solved the old age problem. That's heathenism. When the parents started getting... I'd have been knocked off 20 years ago, the way I'm shaking and going on. Me and you, Brother Lewis, have been out here, I reckon. See? You know? Huh? Yeah, that's right. And so what they did, they if there was an older boy, the oldest uncle Hubba, he went in, and the father knew he was coming. He's waiting for him. And they stabbed him, and sometimes they decapitate him. That's supposed to be a painful death. I don't know if anybody's ever come back and told us that. But so that's how they took care of it. But most pagans looked after their age. So what is going on up there, I don't know. All right, his call. Now, let's see what Stephen said about it thousands of years later. Read that part for us, Marcus. Acts 7:1. That's as clear? Man, that's as clear as bacon and eggs, isn't it? It can't be any clearer. He stayed there till he died, and then he went. All right, now, Nehemiah made a statement on it, reflecting back. Read that, brother, and see what the great man Nehemiah said about it. 9:7, I hope.
Thou art the Lord, the God who didst choose Abram and broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees and gavest him the name of Abraham.
All right. Brought him out of Ur of the Chaldees. Notice Ur now is Chaldees. It's also Mesopotamia. It has three names in the Bible. Ur, Chaldees, Mesopotamia. Three different names, same place. Okay, Nehemiah agreed. Now, we talked about Abraham's father and what he worshipped. All right, Walt, give us Joshua 24, 2 and 3.
And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwell on the other side of the flood in all things, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they serve other gods.
Yes, they'll do it right there. When he says the other side of the river, means Ur was built on the eastern side of the Tigris River. That expression, the other side of the river, is mentioned continually through the Old Testament. Did we explain how the Tigris and Euphrates run down like a snake's head with the tongue in the Persian Gulf? And the other side of the river was sort of a euphemism, a colloquialism for, well, the east side of the Tigris River. So he tells us there that Abraham's father and Abraham's grandfather worshipped other gods on the other side of the river. What gods? Well, we know Nana, the moon god, was in Ur of the Chaldees. We know her consort, Deglo, was there. And Nana was the chief goddess, and her husband, chief god, and all of the gods. We know that. Woolley excavated and proved that. I saw the idols in the British Museum when I had my first furlough in 1966. I spent a week there and saw that. And so, there was a stone plate that was there where they had actually sacrificed the children. They scraped it out and found blood types, all kind of blood types, mixed with hot coals. And that thing had been worn so much, and it had a dip in it about a half inch where they'd been pulling those bodies on and off that thing. Now, that's what Abraham's father and grandfather were there doing in Ur. Now, remember, all that had started a couple hundred years prior when they left the Tower of Babel. And when they left the Tower of Babel, some of them migrated or immigrated, however you want to look at it, down there to the mouth of the Tigris-Euphrates. And good water, good fishing, good crops, they irrigated the land. And their idolatry was developed. And now out of a whole world that's an idolatry, God said, I got my eye on Abraham. And I'm going to start with him. And at the end of the road, the world's going to have my blessed son is their savior. You see that, fellas? Isn't that a beautiful story? At the end of the road. All right. Let's see. Turn back to Genesis 11, his move. Genesis 11. Oh, boy. Time's already gone, isn't it? Just about. Let me read this real quickly. I'm going to read it one more time. Genesis 11, 27. Well, I'm not going to read 27. Look at 31. They're moved, and God tells them to go. They pack up their donkeys, their wagons, their camels. Here they go. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, his son Abraham's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees into the land of Canaan, and they came and dwelt into Haran. They came to Haran and dwelt there. Apparently, the orders to go to Canaan were given first, but they went to Haran for whatever reason, we don't know. All right, let's go to Genesis. Look at number 4 on our list. Number 4, men. Abraham's move from Haran, I should have put down to Canaan, down southerly to Canaan. His move. All right, let's look at Genesis 12:1 at last. We're there. His move down to Canaan. The question's been asked, how long did he stay up there before his father died? I don't know. Don't have a clue. I can tell you how old he was when he pitched up in Canaan. I can't tell you how old he was when he left Ur. All right, let's read it now. His move to Haran. Here we go. Genesis 12, and I'll read with verse 1. Now the Lord God had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee. Now God's going to do some things for Abraham if he'll obey. Listen to this. And I will make of thee a great, what's that word, Buzz? Nation. Great nation. Tell me, let's stop right here just quickly, fellas. What nation as such, delivered to us our blessed Lord Jesus. Well, you know who it was. It's self-answering. Well, it sure wasn't the Brits or the Yanks. Thank the Lord it wasn't the French. They don't help anybody out. And the nation that the great, that nation. Now, was there a nation of Israel here? Well, never been heard of. Jacob wasn't even born yet, whose name was changed to Israel when he wrestled with the Lord. And thou shalt be a blessing. Bit more. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. Now that curse a lot of, most of the times in the Bible doesn't mean using bad language. In American thinking, if somebody's cursing, they're using all kind of bad language. Using the scripture just means terrible things have been pronounced upon whoever is the object. And curse them, him that curseth thee. Now listen to this. And in thee, who's thee? What's his name? Who? Say it. Abram. In Abraham shall, now listen to this, hang on, fellas, all families, it says families. It doesn't say nations now. Christ's supposed to start in a family. Shall all families of the what? Of the earth be blessed. Now tell me something. How on earth, Abraham lived, what, 2,000 years before Christ? That's 4,000 years ago. Give a little, take a little. Probably have to add a little on to that, really. He lived 4,000 years ago. One man. Now, can anybody tell me how this, I'm interested in the latter part only, how this has come true today? It came true in my life in January 1946 when my school teacher led me to a saving knowledge of Christ. It came true when that young fellow at university led you to Christ, Pastor Ivan, there. And how in the world could a man 4,000 years ago be a blessing to me today or you? How could he? You got it. Amen. Bullseye. Through the blessed Son of God, the Messiah of Israel, who came through that line. Why, Jewish nation? I know they're a bunch of tightwad skin flints. And I want to tell you something, too. Some of our premillennialist brethren get stars in their eyes about Orthodox Jews. I want to give you a little clue. An Orthodox Jew will cut your throat just as soon as a Muslim. And you need to remember that. We've had them to break up our meetings in South Africa. A doctor friend of mine, Dr. Johan Cooks, had a meeting in the University of Pretoria, and the Jewish youth movement came in, actually broke the meeting up, and they had to put tear gas in the big hall and bring in dogs to stop the meeting. What was wrong? They had a converted Jew rabbi there speaking. These were the Orthodox Jews that came up down from Yeovil in Johannesburg. And, you know, we had a missionary in South Africa. When you use the word Jew, he'd sort of slobber to the mouth and float away on a cloud of Jew. Oh, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. And one day he invited a Jew to come and preach in the church. I won't call his name. There's some restaurants named the same name all over Greenville. And the Jew came and preached in the church. And when that Jew got through, that missionary was ready to have a coronary thrombosis, a big deal. Because when he got through preaching, he preached, you're supposed to keep the law, you're supposed to circumcise your children, you're supposed to go to church on the Sabbath. You know, they divided the 613 parts of the law into two parts, 365 negatives and 248 positives, and they say we're not under the negatives anymore, we're under the positives, and he preached that in a Gentile church. Well, that missionary suddenly lost his enchantment with Jews, and it vanished there. Isn't that amazing? Are they all like that? No, they're not all like that. I just dropped this in for our Jewish believing brethren are divided into two groups, Messianic Jews and Hebrew Christians. Two groups. Now, most Messianic Jews are like I've just described. In fact, Messianic Jews usually poke fun. I sat down today and read about 15 pages off the internet from a Messianic Jew. And he's poking fun at the name Christian. He said, it's an insult to call me a Christian Jew. That's a Gentile name. I refuse to wear it. I thought, wow, what a... I tell you, I probably got an unsaved Jew on my hand. And he pokes, he said, you Gentiles always telling people they have to be born again. He said, you should tell them they ought to keep the Torah law. How's that? Isn't that amazing? And so if you ever, you know, if you ever, one of these blokes ever phones you up wanting to come and have a meeting, you better find out if he's Messianic. Now, Hebrew Christians are the other group. So they use the name what? Christian. The other group hates it. They're not ashamed of it. Hebrew Christians are the good ones. But the other crowd, better watch it. Okay. I just threw that in there to help you, Brother Ivan. Be terrible bringing one of those guys. I don't think I could stand it. I guess I'd have to get Lewis to go get him for me, or I'd have to go get him. I couldn't stand that. Could you? Couldn't take it. All right, I have on there, look at verse number 4, number 4 on our chart. We'll have to stop here. Abraham moved from Haran to Canaan. All right, let's go back to Genesis 12 and pick it up. Verse 4, so Abraham departed. Departed what? Departed Haran, or it's a sea, Karen, in the New Testament. Departed Haran, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. That's tagged on interesting. Now, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. So he got his age. Now, folks at that age didn't need a wheelchair then. You know, they still had some gasoline left in their tank. Alex could run pretty good. And so here he is. He's 75 years old when he left Haran. Curiosity, which God will never respond to. Curiosity makes me want to, I wonder how old he was when he left. I wonder how long he stayed at Haran. Do you think like that? You know, it exercises your mind in putting the biblical story together if you could follow that train. All right. So he was 75 years old when he left Haran. Oh, let's see. Let's look at, I better not get in number 5. If I do, I'll have to review it all next week. If we have number 5 under A, B, C, and D, and he was, now, when he came out, he was 75. And I hope this will challenge some of you. And number 5A says he was saved when he was about 85 to 86 years old. Can you prove that? You better believe it can prove it. The dates are actually in the Bible. So he went out, arrived there when he was 75, and then some years later, between 85 and 86, in Genesis 15, he was a man who was saved. I tell you what we'll do next week, fellas. I'll talk to you about Abraham's conversion to Christ and God coming down and preaching the gospel to him there. And the Logos, you know, Enarche in Ho Logos, you know, the Word of God. The Word of God appearing to Abraham. We'll see all that. Remember the Lord Jesus told the Pharisees, they were blowing their stack. He said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and saw it and was glad. They went off scratching their beards and rubbing their whiskers, didn't have a clue what he was talking about. Folks still doing that today. So we'll stop right there. Now, we got time for some questions or comments. Brother Ivan? Who? Canaan was a territory at this time. Canaan wasn't a city, it was a territory. Like Greenville County? Of course, it's bigger than Greenville County. But Canaan was a territory, and the Canaanites were a general term for everybody who lived there. But later on, they were condensed down in Perizzites, Hittites, Hivites, Uites, Meites, whatever. But Canaan was a general term for all that land, you know, and all the people were Canaanites. But later on, they were classified in categories. Absolutely, you better believe they were heathen. They were heathen.
He wasn't going from like bad to good.
No, sir, he was not. Right. That's a good question. Brother Ivan, the only answer I know to that, Brother Ivan is asking a very good question. Why did God select the Holy Land, Canaan, for Abraham to go there?
Is Jerusalem in Canaan there?
Jerusalem is in Canaan, absolutely. Yeah,
like
absolutely. Right there. Right there. Right.
So God's man was there.
Well, we know Melchizedek was there, but somebody pointed this out to me years ago. If you'll take, you know, most Bible maps are divided. They split Europe in half. If you lay out a map of the Bible, of the world, where the continents aren't divided, do you know what's almost in the center of that map? Jerusalem and the Holy Land. Almost in the center of the map. And an old man pointed that out to me, And so he said that he believed God wanted to start this thing in the center of human geography. His son to be born, to live and die, the church to go out from there. That's a pretty good answer for me. As far as the Dead Sea, is an untapped. I mean, the Dead Sea's got everything in it. As you know, you don't sink there. You know, we went there one time. My kids floated all over till one of them swallowed some of it, and it stopped the floating. But I'm sure Brother Lewis has been there many times. But the Dead Sea has minerals in it. Brother, if they could get that stuff out of that muck, it would be something. All right, let's ask some questions or comments now on it. Then we're going to quit on time tonight. Alex, please. Absolutely. Yeah. You know, I thought about I've got maps on that, and I thought, now, look, most people are not going to, it's going to be too much. The fertile, Mark, put that other map on here real quick, that colored one. Show you what he's talking about here, the Fertile Crescent. If we can get this thing cranked. Where's my pencil? Okay, here it is here. All right, the Fertile Crescent. Now, let me see here. Well, right, boy, that's a glare right on where it ought to be. Right here. It's a crescent area here. And actually, the truth is that this gulf actually was further inland, and Ur of the Chaldees itself was a seacoast place, a city. Because when Willie excavated that, he found maps, he found journals from sailors, he found receipts on clay where they brought in gold from India to that place. The Fertile Crescent was it. It was like the Mississippi Delta, you know, where they grow the cotton and the best crop. It was quite a thing. And that, you know what a crescent is, sort of, I mean, the Muslims wear that, you see, it's after that god they worship. And it was right there in that park. And so when Abraham came out of all that, he was living in the slums, you know, and eating rats for breakfast and things like that. It was a very wealthy. Are they teaching that in school, son?
Well, actually, I was thinking of the Fertile Crescent was something that went all the way from Ur there, going all the way up in Bergeron, and all the way back down.
It went up, they know, at least 80 miles, 80 to 90 miles. That much has been found. What Willie did, are you familiar with shaft archaeology? Willie would go to a spot and they'd dig, say, an area 6 feet by 6 feet by, or whatever, 10 feet by 10 feet, and they would sink a shaft down so many feet, and when they find a similar soil there of floodwaters and then go up so many miles, dig another shaft, find it at the same level, then that was proof that that was a fertile area. That's how, you see there? That's how they determined that by what they call shaft archaeology. And that thing did go up. Look, I wouldn't be surprised, but what, it didn't go up hundreds of miles. But we have the problem here with that. Where were the Tigris and Euphrates rivers? You know, that would stamp them out. And when we go over in Genesis, it talks about a river there called Hiddekel. And if you read in the margin, Hiddekel is Tigris. So there was a Tigris River in the days of Adam called Hiddekel in Genesis 2.
So the Garden of Eden
was in that area? Yeah, they think the Garden of Eden was in that area, wherever. Okay, anybody else? Come on, let's hear from you. I don't know. I have all kind of thoughts like that. You know, being a crippled man, I'm always looking for shortcuts. You know, I used to sit there, you know, everybody said, what'd you sit there for? I saved myself about 20 steps. That's 20 steps of shoulders hurting unbearable. So I think like that too, but I don't know why. Okay, sure. Yeah. Yeah. Name the cities after the founder. And some think that. Some think that he actually, the city was founded or named at least from him. Some think that. You know, I almost had to mention Haran or Haran is a horrible pagan name. But I can't remember this stuff like I used to. I did a study one time. It's a horrible, it's a name I'd be embarrassed to tell you men about. It's like when they changed Daniel's name to Belteshazzar. See, Daniel means God is my judge. Belteshazzar is so filthy that the Bible dictionaries have to sort of cover it up. So here's a man walking around there, the one true God's my name, and they say, we don't like that. We're going to name you after our God and besmirch you, you see. And Haran is a horrible name. It's a terrible, filthy name. So all it fits into the paganism. But it may have been named after him. I don't know. Very well could have. Or anything else about it? Brother E.B.? You better believe it. Brother Eby, you're the first man I've ever heard to explain that. The first man. I know preachers, and they don't know that. Don't even know exist. Been preaching 50 years. That's great, brother. That's the way to study the Bible. And if you can overlap, Adam to almost Noah. You can overlap Abraham beyond way. You can overlap, not Abraham. You can overlap Noah. Way over past the Tower of Babel. Noah lived to be 960 years old. And he overlaps the Tower of Babel. So the question rises, where was he in the Tower of Babel was going over there at Ur of the Chaldees? Where was he? Now I'll tell you what secular Jewish history says. Secular Jewish history, and it's probably not worth a cracker, but secular, in the Talmud, in some of the Talmud's rotten, it's not all rotten, but in the Talmud it says that Abraham was thrown in prison and his sons because they opposed what Nimrod was doing. Now, it fits the theory, it fits the story, but boy, it sure does exercise your thought, doesn't it?
Where is the biblical, is it extra biblical sources that would help you figure out Shem and Hezekiah?
The Jews say that in the Talmud, in sensible portions of the Talmud. In fact, not only in the Talmud, they say it in the Yalkut and they say it in the Zohar, two other big famous writers. They say that. Just like they say the forbidden fruit was grapes over and over and over. I read that again today. I was going through some things. Now, right or wrong, we don't know. If you're going to teach that to people, just tell them that's a theory, you know, so people won't go ahead and build a church on the grape-eating Baptist church, you know. Some fun men have a fight and they got a Melchizedek Baptist church. All right, is that it, fellas? Good. What we're going to do next week, God willing, we're all alive, we're going to study about the conversion of Abraham. The man who started the ball rolling that ended with Jesus coming had to be a converted man. Had to be. And he was. And we'll talk about it. All right, let's stand. Yes, please.
We read that verse, Genesis 12:1-2.
Good, I'm listening, brother. Look, I know what the brethren preach. Now, Frank, I don't hold to that. I know our guys get up and preach. If you're good to a Jew, God will give you a new Cadillac and pay your house off and your kids be, you know, sort of thing. And I don't hold to that. Yeah, I know they say if you're good to Israel, you see, I'm going to tell you, Israel is a godless nation. The Orthodox Jews rule in Israel. They make up the Knesset. They have banned the New Testament totally. They did that 15 years ago. And the only way Jews can be converted to Christianity and it become legal, the whole family, grandma, in-law, outlaw, dog, cat sort of thing, everybody has to be converted at the same time to the Messiah before it's accepted. I spoke to Dr. Arnold Fruchtenbaum about it. He lived in Israel and he won a bunch of Jews to the Lord, and he's a Jew. And he went there from Russia. They kicked him out. Get out of here. Said, we could put you in prison. You've gone against the law. So anyway, that's it. I mean, a Jew is a Jew, and a Gentile is a Gentile, and I don't know which is the meanest. Unsaved, I guess. Yes, Brother Evie. That's a radicalism. No, Brother Evie, that's ridiculous. I mean, you can see through that. You're a wise man, brother. I go to these meetings, and the pastor, oh, everybody, they'll get out and pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I think they ought to pray some Jew will get saved. And peace of Jerusalem, I don't know. My Jerusalem is up there is where my Jerusalem is. It's above, Hebrews tells us. Or is that it, fellas? Let's stand and pray. Brother Alex, dismiss us, please, son.